Let's pray, shall we? Dear Jesus, we understand perfectly that Father sent thee to be that perfect one unto whom we should eternally move. Now, Lord, speak again as we are gathered here together. Let thy blessed Spirit move in us as in thyself, for we are members of thee, and we have to answer to the callings of our God. Be upon us then, Lord, we pray thee, and have thy way among us again tonight. For thine own dear sake. Amen. Now I must confess to you that my voice sounds pretty rough to myself. But I expect it'll get better as I go along. I think it must be in view of that which God spoke to us this morning. And as for me, I feel that God did speak very directly to us. That I want to talk to you tonight about the call of God. I want to do this because if a man or a woman misses the call of God to them, their life becomes a shambles. Whatever fillip they try to get, whatever shot in the arm, wherever they turn, unto whomsoever they go, there is no retrieving the position. Until, by God's grace, the call comes again, and the heart responds unto it, and goes the way of the calling of God, and of the drawing of his Spirit. This I have in some measure proved in my own life. I don't know anyone who has ignored the call of God that has ever been anything other than a failure. And so I want to talk to them about this great call of the Lord. It's a wonderful call when it comes. It's clear and it's unmistakable. So that a man or a woman is not left in doubt whether the Lord has called them. For this reason he has sent the Holy Spirit, that Jesus speaking by the Spirit should awaken us and quicken us and attract us unto himself. O God, if we should miss that call, unto what depths of despair can we sink? And yet tonight, if you were here and feel that somehow, somewhere, having lived so long in life, and especially you older ones, I want to say to you that you can hear the call of God tonight, and responding to him can make the latter days of your life better than the former days. And you younger ones, you are young, You're here because, I believe you're here then, because you want God to talk to you. You've already come to the conclusion, looking out upon the world, that all the callings that the world has to offer are as dung compared with what the Lord offers. The recompenses, the wages, the emoluments, the fame, the position, anything that the world has to offer, beloved, is no compensation for missing the call of God, and can be but deeper depths in which you bury your soul in the blind hope that God in the end may be merciful unto you. Better than that, there is a call that comes to men and women, clear, meaningful, and God intends us to hear it tonight. I want to pass through several scriptures with you, but to commence in that famous verse in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Jesus is praying in 25. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here is the great one who is calling. See into his heart. Hear him say that God hides things from the wise and the prudent. He reveals them unto babes. Hear him say that all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Know this as the call comes to your heart, that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Know this, that he holds your eternal destiny in his hands. Know this, that he is meek and lowly in heart, and this is why he has never forced himself upon you. This is why you've been allowed to go your own way right up till now, if you've never responded him, damning your own soul by every further step you take. For he is meek and lowly in heart, and will never force you to come unto him. But when He calls to those who are laboring and in weariness of soul and mind. He calls us unto rest, and he calls us unto the yoke, to join in with him, to be a true yoke fellow. What a marvelous thing then it is. Amen. And it is his intention in the call and in yoking you to him to reveal unto you the Heavenly Father, that he should be your Heavenly Father too, as he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. To find rest to your soul, you must work for Jesus. To find rest for your soul, you must respond unto him. To find rest, you must be yoked with him, not with someone else, but with Jesus. You must be yoked with him. Hallelujah. And go with him in glorious companionship and communion unto everything that God has for you. Now, the call then, having established who it is that calls us, let's move on into the epistles and read for the moment in the Galatian letter. Again, a well-loved verse. Here is a man who is telling you that he responded to the call of Christ, and how he came to the realization of the first great, in fact the greatest of all reasons for that call. It isn't primarily a call to heaven. It isn't primarily a call to service. It isn't primarily a call to a position. It is a call to a person, and Paul reveals what it is in these, again, well-loved verses in Galatians chapter 1. When it pleased God, I'm reading from verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. Now, there is the great and first reason for your call. Who is being revealed in your life? Who is being revealed? You, my friend, are a revelation of a greater spiritual person, either the devil or the Lord Jesus Christ. The human being can do nothing else but reveal the spiritual being that is dwelling within him. And Paul realized this. And he saw it so clearly. We know he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. We will consider that a little later during the evening, I trust. But he knew when Jesus called him and gave him the Holy Ghost and told him that he was to bear his name, he knew that that meant that there should be a revelation of the person that owned that name, that is Jesus. And God called him for this. Amen. That the Jesus Christ of Calvary and of glory now should be made clear to men and women again on the earth in terms of flesh and blood. Reality of an eternal person made plain again in those who respond to his call. Beloved, when Jesus says, come to me, he calls you for this most honored and privileged of reasons, that he should be revealed in you. Glory be to God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I thrill to it that Jesus Christ should be revealed in me. Amen. When he calls us to be yoked to him, he wants the himself in me to be yoked to himself in himself, if I may put it that way. It's got to be a team of Jesus, a team of two. So the Lord displays to us this great thing, and oh, the wonder of the revelation of truth that came to this man's heart, this Paul, as he yielded more and more unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not firstly yield to power. He did not firstly yield to this or that or the other. He realized that he had been called by God's grace. If you read the stories that he told about himself, if you like, his autobiography, he potted it at times and he put it into the Roman letter, he put it into the Galatian letter, he put it into other places in Scripture, especially when he wrote to young Timothy. And when you read the history of Paul by Paul, oh, you see what a great thing God had done for this man. Hallelujah. And isn't it a marvelous thing that God can take human beings like you and me, who are born in sin and fallen? Oh, I know why someone requested the two young ladies. I nearly said girls, that won't do. They've both grown up and got children of their own, so we better call them young ladies. Ask them to sing that one again. I want to be like thee. Amen. And you can't be like Jesus until you respond to his call. You can't do it. For this, beloved, is not done by a man getting a religious urge. It isn't done by someone devoting themselves to religious practices. It's done by the grace of God. Hallelujah. As you respond to him, oh, grace to forgive, grace to blot out sin, grace to destroy the past, grace to destroy the image of the devil in us, grace to take away his tempers, grace to take away his filth, grace to take away everything that has to do with the devil. Hallelujah! The tragedy with people is that they go their own way and they try to tell people it's God's way and God will none of it. To respond to the call of God. Have you got it in your heart? When did you first hear it? The great call of God. When a man or a woman hears the call of God, he or she becomes immediately restless until they know they moved into it. They can never settle for anything less. They can never take the offer of a plum job on earth. They can never, never turn aside to the blandishments of men and the arguments of philosophy. They can do no other than by fixation upon the call, follow the Lord. If they mean to leave everything, and it means that they leave everybody and everything, and they go right on in the call of God. And this is why so many who have a beginning in the things of God and of His grace never really get through to that place where God, who says that if He's begun a good work in you, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's never allowed to do it in the lives. That's the tragedy with it all. Settling for something lower. It comes to my mind now. My wife and I often talk about this young man. He was a young man whom God called, and he was greatly gifted. He used to be in the church in Bradford. Minds immediately will become alive to this. When he stood up on a Saturday night, we used to have an open meeting every Saturday night. I commend it to you. Which was an absolute free-for-all. Of course, we had to put up with some remarkable happenings, but never mind. People got up and went round all round the moon to reach the sun. But nevertheless, sometimes we guided them lovingly. And I can remember... Oh, I mustn't turn aside and be too reminiscent. But I can remember one night, not this particular young man, but another young man stood up. And he was talking about fire. Oh, it was tremendous. And he was wanting fire to fall in Bradford. And just as he got it out about the third time, we heard the fire engine going past. Oh! Yeah. Amen. It shut him up, and we were all very glad. But nevertheless, we all have to make a start. It was a good Bible school, I'll tell you. Well, I can remember this other young man of such tremendous promise. And I literally thought, if I may be excused, that the biblical term, that the cloak of GWN would fall on this young man. But today... he's missed the call. He's in a church. He's not what you call backslidden. Nobody would call him backslidden. What God had for him. Oh God, if he should have sold his heritage for a mess of pottage. He ought to have been out in the world preaching the gospel. He ought to have been a young man that I could have said, when you hear calls like that which came from Malawi and that which came from Nigeria, these great needs of men that could go and impart the precious treasures of the knowledge of God and of His Word. He ought to have been a man that we could have sent. Instead of that, he's got a good job. He's comfortable. Oh, Lord, tragedy. Nobody that went to his church would think he was other than a good man. That's the tragedy. God has called you to bring forth His Son in you to the degree absolutely. How about it? Why ever do you breathe if not for this? Why do you eat and drink if not for this? What have you that's anything better? Glory be to God. It is not for me or any man to try and tell you in which way God will lead you to reproduce the likeness of His Son in you. No man dare attempt that. But this every man may say who knows the truth, that unless, having heard the call, you responded to it with all your heart and are following the call, let me take it further. This time in the Gospel according to Mark. Again, a great and wonderful passage. At least it has been to my heart. In chapter 3 of the Gospel according to Mark. In verse 9, he speaks to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Hallelujah. Here you have this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ calling. And I believe, beloved, that he calls unto an ordination. He calls. And he ordains. Blessed is the heart that hears this call unto an ordination. Not necessarily ordination through man's systems at all. But as the being spontaneously responds unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that there is a coming forth from everything and everyone else? Does he ordain? Oh, to be ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all told us in the background of this, that devils are being cast out, people being healed of plagues, indeed unclean spirits falling down before him and saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he wouldn't let them advertise him. He doesn't want any spirit other than the spirits he has called and ordained to advertise him and to go forth in the power of the Lord. But note first, he didn't call them to send them forth first of all. He called them first of all to be with him. To be with him. Hallelujah. The call is not just to reveal him, but the call is to be with him. It's the call from a heart of love. It's a call from a heart that's seeking companionship. It's the call from a heart that wants to ordain. It's the call from the man who knows the business of God. What he wants doing. Amen. And you will realize the completeness of the call and what he intends by it. That if we had read on, you will find that the first one in this call was a man named Simon. He changed his surname. That's right. You know, you get your surname when you're born. So the thing only comes about to those who are born again, who get another surname. They are born of God. And this then is the great thing. I don't know whether you realize it. God said it right at the hand of that panel of apostleship, right at the head of it. That when you are born of God, you are born out of all other claims as being primary. You're called out of the claim of your mother and father upon you. But, listen, if you're in a family and you're still underage, you must be subject to them. You understand that? For instance, I want to say that there's a young lad here who wanted to be baptized in water tomorrow afternoon. You come if you want to join with us in this. But he was just 16 years of age and he didn't know whether his parents would approve of it. I want to be baptized. We told him he was to get in touch with his parents and find out what his parents should say about this. They said, yes, praise the Lord, sensible parents. But there it is. Here is the great thing for you to understand, that when Jesus Christ calls you, have you got this clear in your heart? Your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your nation, your neighborhood, every other claim is superseded by the call of Jesus Christ. Your occupation, your governor, anything and everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're born out of it. That's the devastation of the cross of Jesus Christ, that it cuts through everything. Fail to see that, and you'll be stuck down all your life. It's primary. It's God calling you. It's the call coming to you. Because, and listen to this, before the foundation of the world, God chose you And at some time, I don't know when it was, it may be that tonight the call of God, or perhaps the further calling of God, might reach your heart. It's reached you on this night, but the whole decision about it, the whole plan for your life, everything was settled in Christ Jesus by the counsels of God in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, He took not into account the cherubim or the seraphim. He never asked your king, your queen, nor your country. He never asked your mother, your father, nor you. You happened to be born of the parents that of whom you were born. You happened to be born in the country wherein you were born. That has nothing to do with the call of God. I'm very sorry, I can't help being an Englishman. That's all there is in it. So far as the place I was born, I never chose to be born in Bethnal Green in London. It wasn't my choice. But glory be to God, the Lord had chosen me in Christ. And when you respond to the call of God, all you are doing is coming to a conscious experience of that which was given you in Christ, unto which you were called in the will and in the purposes of God before ever the Lord said, "Let there be light." And the whole program of creation began. You must understand this. You must give yourself to it. You must, if necessary, forsake everything else. Useless is it for us to cry out for revivals. Useless is it for us to call for the Spirit to come down in mighty volumes. Though, as I pointed out last night, Moses had got in type his doctrine all wrong when he smote the rock the second time, but God still poured out the water despite the mistakes. This is His grace. But beloved, the call of God is paramount, and unless you make it paramount without getting fanatical about it, but understand that it's absolutely first. And you go into that with all that you are, you'll miss it. Don't let's miss it, beloved. Don't let's miss it. And if you're sitting there tonight thinking, "Oh dear, have I missed this great call of God?" You're still in that first great calling, beloved, if you responded to Him. But His mercy and His grace, that sustains His part of the pledge and promise to you, needs to be fulfilled as you sustain your covenant and commitment to Him. In order for you to come into everything that God has for you in this world. I am personally persuaded that the majority of people who profess the name of Jesus Christ are in God's second best, or even third best if He has one. I am persuaded of that. But He calls, and notice that He is selective. The call goes out to the whole wide world to come according to your response to that. Whether you're one of these people that want to save your life, hold back on your choice. Follow the line of your profession and do this and that and what not, my beloved. You will either limit Remember that word came out in prophecy tonight. What God can do in your life and how much He can give you, or whether or not you will abandon under Him and do marvelous things in your life. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us move on. This time I want to come into the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Hallelujah. Amen. Now notice, Saul and Barnabas were with a company that were ministering unto the Lord. What a tremendous privilege this is. You see, he says, "Come, take my yoke, be with me." Then they ministered unto the Lord, we read. They were ministering to him. Hallelujah! Your coming, beloved, is unto him. Your coming is for his sake. Your coming is so that you should give yourself utterly unto him. That's what it is all about. That is basic. I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that if you can't give yourself 100% unto Jesus Christ, you can't give yourself unto any work for him. 100%. You can't do it. This is the order of the Spirit of God that is revealed to us in the book. Now, it is obvious from the reading that these two men, before the prophecy came through anyway in that meeting, they had each been called in their own heart. They'd been called. Hallelujah. And when the prophecy came through, it only confirmed that which had already been spoken in their heart. Now I want to say something which perhaps you've heard me say before, but I feel that it needs re-emphasis, and it's this. Beware of acting on prophecy that's given in any meeting, especially when it's directive prophecy, unless beforehand God has spoken it into your heart. Get that clear. That'll stop wreckage in your life. Prophecy is not necessary to give you the leading directive, but a confirmatory directive. Then you'll keep clear and won't go and waste your life chasing up some blind alley because it came through in prophecy. The whole glorious thing is that God, if you and I are walking properly in the Spirit, God will, because He has put His teaching Spirit within you, His speaking Spirit within your own heart, He will speak to you there. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing this is. You must allow no man or group of men to have power over your soul so that they direct you and they become people between God and you. However exalted their position, they are usurpers if they take that position. The whole wonderful truth is that God called these men before He spoke it out publicly. Glory be to God. Now, we're called to be like Him. We're called unto Him. We're called to be with Him. But here, beloved, we're called to work. It may be that somehow, I don't know how, but you will know, and God by His Spirit knows how to do it. He will call you to work for Him. To work for Him. Useless to try and do it unless He calls you. Work rendered so thought in Jesus' name with great zeal is quite unacceptable to Him unless He has called you to it. This is the story of tragedy in the world. Now, I know that in a general manner, we're all called because for works, because we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Good works are for us all to walk in. Never do a bad work. Never do an evil work. For any reason, under any pretext, for any purpose. You are to do good works. Every one of us must take that as general in our lives. Hallelujah. But, as I said, perhaps it is in relationship to that which was spoken to us this morning powerfully by God through many lips, that this has come to my heart, that we should pass it on one to another, beloved. Separate them unto the work. Hallelujah. Now, when God calls you to work for Him, you've got to separate yourself unto it. Separate yourself. Stop trying to do two things. You will remember, and we will come into this chapter before I sit down tonight, I hope, if my voice lasts out as long as that, that Paul the great apostle revealed the secret of his life, or one of the great secrets, when he said, "This one thing I do, this one thing I do." There it is. One thing. Hallelujah. Separate yourself unto it. Separate yourself from everything else. Separate yourself and do the will and work of God. Now, I know that there is a general truth in which we all must be separated, for we are told to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. That's what he says. So we all have to know this great truth of separating ourselves from all that's unclean and every path that would lead unto uncleanness. Hallelujah. And that's general, like the general command for us all to do good work. But when the call of God comes to your heart, my friend, separate yourself unto it in your heart. And if you're moving in the right kind of church, I mean this, there should be a ministry among the prophets in this great realm, in your church, of people that know how to wait upon and minister to the Lord. There should be a ministry confirmatory unto you. It hasn't always got to be prophesied out in the meeting, semi-private or utterly public. But it has to, it will come, and you can talk with them. Perhaps it will come as a distinct word of knowledge and wisdom to your heart. It will confirm that which God has already spoken. But listen, before you dash out unto working for God, do what Saul and Barnabas did. They went and waited on God and ministered unto him. They went and ministered unto the Lord. Hallelujah. It's great to minister your call unto the Lord. Has he called you? Minister it back unto the Lord. Amen. Minister your call. Everything has to be God's, beloved. Everything. Nothing that God has given you will lose its value, but will rather gain as you minister it back unto him. Lord, you've called me. You've called me, Lord. When a man or a woman has the call of God upon their life, they can't settle in anything else. You know that if they settle down, they've dimmed the call, they've frittered away their opportunities, they've done all sorts of things. They've let it go. They've been like those people to whom the Hebrews letter was written. You say, well, the Hebrews, but I mean that particular group to which the letter was sent. They'd let the things that God had done for them leak out of them. They were leaking vessels. Hallelujah. You are to be there, beloved, where you have this call from God in your life. Praise God. And you know, there's something about a man that's called. If he functioned properly in his church, in his fellowship, in his group, call it what you will. But people know he's called. People know it. It's obvious. It becomes outstanding. Not that a man stands up and shouts, I'm called, I'm called, I'm called. But with a call of God, a great thankfulness and a rejoicing comes over the life. that God has chosen me, even me. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Chosen me. And those people, they're there. Everybody knows. Life becomes disciplined. Life becomes given. They don't think about giving themselves over merely, shall I say, to the, excuse me, Chinese or Africans or these other people. That's not what they're thinking about. The life is given utterly unto God. Everybody knows when a man has the hand of God on him. Everybody knows it. Saul, Barnabas, hallelujah. And then God spoke out their names. Separate these people unto me, he says. Unto this great call. Unto this work. I've called them. And you know, once the Lord has called you, your heart in some senses separates from that church. Or from that fellowship. Now, don't misunderstand me about this. Let me give you an instance. At one time, I was a Baptist pastor. You'd never believe it, but I was. And God, in a wonderful way, blessed my wife and I, and my children were there at that time. They won't remember it. Mostly they were too young anyway to remember everything. And God blessed us there, and we were happy and rejoicing in the Lord, and God was saving souls, and I don't know what. We'd got a nice house, and it was all wonderful. It was called a manse. And we were there, and then one day, right out of the blue, so far as I was concerned, a man knocked at our front door, and I let him in. I recognized the man with whom I had struck up a very warm friendship, and he'd come from a town some way away in Kent, and he said, "Hello, brother," you know, all the nice preliminaries, very sweet. And then we went inside. He said, "I've just come from such and such a conference, you know, it'd been a conference of ministers, you see. And I brought you word from them." I said, "Oh, what is it?" This was quite unusual to me, because the Baptist church we were in was quite an independent Baptist church. We had nothing to do with the Baptist Union and all its modernism. We were quite a separated Holy Ghost preacher. I was even preaching the baptism in the Spirit there, by the way. And the precious blood, we were right down along these lines, and God was moving. The gifts of the Spirit were operating in the Baptist church as well. I mean, all this talk about charismatic in the historical things, well, that was, I won't tell you how long ago this was. I'll tell you, it's nothing modern. Anyway, he said, we feel in our hearts that God wants you to come and join us. And I looked at him and I thought, well, I don't know. Well, he stayed half an hour. We gave him a cup of tea and off he went, and we sort of loved each other, and a great love, really, sprang up between us. I'm sorry to say I lost a very dear brother and friend when the Lord took him. And but that thing that he said, that was the word of God to me. You know, I went straight upstairs. I saw into the bus, whatever it was. We were never so wealthy as to have cars in those days. Now students have them. We used trolley buses, by the way. And he went off, and I came back inside because, you know, This was sort of real hush-hush secret. My wife didn't know anything about this. I informed her of this thing that he'd said. And I said, I'm going upstairs to wait upon God about it. So up I went, and I'd been up less than, well, I think it must have only been about a quarter hour. My wife would tell you she's got a phenomenal memory for these kinds of things. And I came downstairs, and I said, the Lord's spoken to me. And she said, what is it? I said, the Lord said to me, go, and the Lord be with thee. I didn't know much of, well, the Lord had said it. So I wrote an answer back to the powers that be that had sent this invitation or call or what it was, and said I would consider it. I wouldn't commit myself. I said I would consider it. But, you know, I messed around for 3 months, if it was messing around. But, you know, from before that call came to me, as much as we were in love with the work there, down in Kent, the Lord had moved on me one day, and in my heart I'd said goodbye to that church. The Lord had, and from that day I could no more put my heart into it as completely as I had before, from that moment. And then the call came a few months afterwards, and 3 months after that I was gone. Once the Lord really moves on your heart, my friend, I'm not talking about backsliding and not going along to worship. I'm not talking about don't any man turn anything I say into an excuse for slackness and carnal division or anything like that. But from that moment, he loosed my heart from that. We loved them. And we have precious memories. But when God starts to move on your life, the separation takes place. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work. It wasn't separation unto isolation. It wasn't separation over doctrine. It wasn't separation over this function or that. It was separation unto a call. Amen. Now, to the degree to which you separate yourself unto the call, the success of the call will work out in your life. All right. Hallelujah. Have you got that clear? And when they left that church in Antioch, which, as you know, became the great base church of the Gentile world, Antioch. Authority shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch in the church. You will discover this as you get into the truth of God. And, beloved, they left it and went, and they knew they were separated. They came back. Just to report what they'd done. Hallelujah. And then off they went again. They knew that they'd been sent by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now, no call is effective unless you are sent by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Lord in the church. He has come in Jesus' name. I know it says that they prayed for them and sent them out. But they knew that they'd been sent by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And realize this, that Paul wrote to the Philippians, I want you to check this out with me in the scripture. I can tell it's going to be after 10 tonight. Sorry, but my voice is getting better and the oil's flowing. In the Philippian letter, in the last chapter of the letter, Paul wrote to this. That they were to know, he'd had a gift, verse 17 of chapter 4, and in verse 10 of chapter 4, the Philippian church were a very loving church, and they sent to Paul again and again. And he told these people that these were the only people that from the beginning of the gospel had ever communicated with him in the matter of giving. In other words, he didn't go out with a pledge of support from his base church. How about that? He didn't go out with a pledge of support, I'm repeating it, from his base church. The Philippians were the only church that communicated with him in the matter of giving and receiving. The only one. How about that? My word. They'd been sent by the Holy Ghost. Not by the money bags. Now, I'm not saying that churches support their missionaries, but I'm saying to you missionaries, if you depend and are looking as a matter of principle for support from churches, you're looking to the wrong person, the wrong place. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They were so cast on the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost just had to keep them. And the Holy Ghost just had free course in their lives. The Holy Ghost just had liberty to do with them what he wanted. I sent you forth, he would say, I expect. Then I'll tell you what to do. I'll do it all. And what a glorious thing it is, beloved, when he does do this sort of thing. Let's go on, shall we, this time. I want to come into the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. This is another famous section which we know so well, that Paul is wanting to go forth again on another missionary voyage. You may read a lot about this, and all sorts of things were happening. Let's start reading at verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Amen. Here then, beloved, is guidance to a place. Your call is to a person, as we have said. To reveal that person, to be with that person, to minister in that person's name, to separate yourself unto this call. But, beloved, there may come a time in your life when God will call you to a place. That's right. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I couldn't help thinking this morning, when these great needs became apparent, you know, it's the come over and teach us position. Come over and teach us. Of course, that which was spoken this morning is but a repetition of the things that, say, Jack and I heard when we were in India, or others who have been there. Send us teachers. I believe that Brother Norman is going back later in the year to Nepal with the intention of taking two men with him whom he can leave there, and he'll come home. And then he'll go back again after another couple of months and take two others and bring the other two back. I think this is the kind of ideas. And he said, if I'm letting out your secrets, brother, you must forgive me. But it's all because of this, that the cry is, teach us, come and send us someone to teach us. I know that we can say, well, the Holy Ghost shall teach you. That is right. But were you taught of the Holy Ghost? My, you made some blunders, didn't you? That's right. Although the Holy Ghost was trying to teach you, and he was putting things within you, nevertheless you kept falling down and bruising your knees and getting yourself dirty, didn't you? And he had to teach you and teach you and teach you. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, as I say, we went down, Jack and I, to the south of India. And there was the man, they said exactly the same thing as, I think it was Paul, the first Paul. Paul first, Paul second. We had two Pauls speaking to us this morning. Yeah, that's all right. Paul the first, I've called him. I mean, the one who spoke first. I mean, a matter of age, I'm sure he'd be delighted to allow Paul Moss to be Paul the first. But the great thing is this, that man down there, we went and preached. I expect there must have been up to 10,000 in the meetings. Thousands upon thousands coming day after day after day after day. And his pleading was, brother, come back and teach us. He said, I can get ever so many preachers. They come, they preach, they tell their stories, they make the congregations laugh, they sort of put up your hands sort of thing. See, it happens in India, this kind of rodeo evangelism. It happens all over the place, but you don't know whether they're born again or whether they're not. You don't know anything about it. He said, we want some teachers. We can't get teachers. Well, you come and teach us. Anybody you send to teach us, where are they? This morning I felt I wanted to jump up and say, How about you two, instead of settling down here in England, why don't you go out there? Here's a group of young, precious Americans, six. They've spent money and holiday and whatnot, to come over and be among us. They need an elder among them. And you know, one of the qualifications of eldership is ability to teach and apt to teach. They need someone. They're crying for someone. They've come over here to get eldership guidance and leading. What do you think of that? Why can't someone get up and forsake their English comforts and forsake their callings amongst men? Why can't they do it? Oh God, I don't understand. Is it that we don't hear the call of God? What is it? Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. We need more than satanic bondages ripped out of us. We need the carnal thinking of self-attention to be torn out of our minds. We need to be cast into the discomforts. We need to be thrust out into the hardships. We need to get away from this self-protective spirit. We need to go out there and battle through for God. That's what we need. We need young men and young women. I'm not saying if you've only been saved 5 minutes as a figure of speech. But oh, beloved, hallelujah, hallelujah. A call of God. To miss it, beloved. To miss it. For a safe post in England. If you think it's safe. Oh God. The introverted look. We cry out for love. We long for it. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon, will you, at the moment. I know we're going to be after chapter 10. This is what the Lord's feeding into me. We're going to be after 10 o'clock in Solomon's Song. Listen, I don't know whether you've ever really understood this great cry that comes out of the lips of the bride. Listen to her. She says, verse 4 of chapter 2, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. His left hand, verse 6, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. She was sick of love. It doesn't mean to say that she said, oh, I'm sick of it all, I don't want to be loved. That's not what she's saying. What God is telling you, that if you're not careful on love, 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 you'll get love sickness. In chapter 5, I just fancy hearing Mr. North say that. The sermons I've preached on love. Here it is, chapter 5. It's here again. The watchmen that went about the city, verse 7, that found me, they smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She'd become all introverted with her loves and doves and spices and sweet odors. It was wonderful. But you can get love sickness. And you've heard me say, you can't have too much love. And neither can you. But the love that God gives you is the love of God. And the love of God gives. And gives the very sun. Gives the apple of his eye. Gives the greatest treasure. Gives himself. Gives his life. When he gives his son, it was like self-death, if I may say so. But it was love. So many people are suffering from love sickness. I want to be loved. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me, stay me with flagons. Give me more of this wine until you become drunk on heady sweet wine. And read what God said about to Ephraim. He said, Ephraim, you're drunkards. It lies upon the head of all the valleys, your vomit. They've been loved by God, loved and loved and loved. And that's where they came to. If you don't see the love that's prepared to tear the heart out of you and give it away, if you don't see the love that will take the life of you and lay it down and get away from the sweet apple trees and the flagons of wine, somewhere where nobody ministers to you, where the naked savages hound you day and night, where you've got to stand in the midst of devil worship and get to know God the hard way. That's it. That's where you need to go. Man, woman, God is calling you away from the comfort of a bank balance and a car and a nice house. So you get the sickness of love. What's that? Introspection. Oh, I feel this pain. Oh, there's that's hurt me. Oh, I feel so awful. Oh, I was shocked. Get out of there and be shocked to death. Get out there where it's hard. Get away from the bosom of the fellowship. I don't say if you've only just come in. I believe the order is come in, get built up and sent out. That's what I believe the order of God is. So that we're not all swooning away and repining and reclining. And I don't know what. I was preaching to you last night about the smiting of the rock. When God smote the rock by the cross and the water poured out, they had a drink, and before they knew where they were in the fight. They were fighting the Amalekites. Read it. Exodus chapter 17. They were in the fight. They were thinking, oh, Rephidim, a resting place. Let's all lie down here, drink this living water forever. Oh, it's marvelous. And God, Moses said, get down there, Joshua. Get into the fight. That's right. That's what he said. Did you ever read your Bibles? Or did you read your heart's need of love, love, love? Stay me with flagons. Perhaps tomorrow night, if I preach, I might preach to you on love. I take these two opposites. I'm the North Pole, I might swing to the South. But as long as it's true polemicism, it's all right. Because the world turns on it. Opposites. Hallelujah. We're going back into the New Testament. God's calling you, friend. He's calling you with a rough hand tonight. He's calling you with a string of thorns. and a handful of nails and a hammer. He's calling you, drawing you out, the challenge. The love of God not only sustains me, meets me, satisfies me, but oh, it challenges me. Can I love like that? Can I love like that? So that I don't just want the bridegroom cuddling me, but I want the brigadier to lead me into the fight, where it's hard, where the crowns are hardly won, and the choicest ones are always wet with tears, and perhaps stained with your blood. That's what God wants. Are you ready? Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They went separated. Goodbye, Mom. Goodbye, Dad. Goodbye, Simeon. Goodbye. May never see you again. They never had televisions. They never had a wireless set. They hadn't got a postal service. Nothing. Fancy, they hadn't even got a jeep to fall back into a river. God help us. We've been cross-eyed. We've never seen it straight. Glory be to God. They went, sent forth. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Come with me into the Philippian letter again. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this book. Thank you, we're not left on fancy statements of men in their own books, though not all books are bad. But glory be to the name of the Lord. We've got it here. Straight out of the heart of God. And in this Philippian letter, chapter 3, you know what a tremendous thing Paul is speaking. Verse 10. Or let's come back into the end of verse 9, shall we? Where he speaks, the righteousness which is of God by faith that I may know him. That's why you've got this righteousness by faith, that you should know him. It isn't just to set you down nice and clean in heaven, having a right to stand there. It's because it's the end of a verse that you miss what the writer is saying. The righteousness of faith is order that you may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There it is. He's not content with the calling. Note that. So you see, there's a calling, there's a high calling. There's a general calling, there's a specific calling. Keep your finger in there. Drop back with me into Romans 1. I'm coming back to that chapter in a moment, I hope. In the first chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 1. Paul, a slave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And listen, a bond slave. He was in bondage. You say, I want to get my bondages off me. It's time you got some bondages on you. That's right. That's right. A bond slave. He was bound to Jesus Christ. Bound. I tell you, this is more than just being yoked to him. We progress. There's always progress from the Gospels to the Epistles because Pentecost comes in between them. And a true Pentecost, beloved, will bring you into complete bondage to Jesus Christ. You will be his bond slave. Now, if you're his bond slave, you've just got to go where he goes, haven't you? Amen. All right. Now, he says, a bond slave of Jesus Christ called an apostle. So, when you see all these people that are apostles, or thought to be apostles, go up to them and say, hello, slave. Hello, slave. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's the test. They're not apostles if they're not slaves. God only has slaves for apostles. That's all. Hallelujah. Isn't that a marvelous calling? Called an apostle. But he said, I want to tell you I'm a slave. He said, see, this is what he said. The fact is, I'm a slave. That's what I am. I'm called an apostle. You see? But he was a slave. You say, but he was an apostle. Yeah, that's right. He had to fulfill his calling, but in his reality and in his relationship, he was a slave. What a precious thing it is. Now, there are various areas and callings within the calling, as I have already tried to say. You may not be called an apostle. It won't matter very much whether you are or whether you aren't. If you are, you are. If you aren't, it's no good calling you one. And a tremendous truth. And it's like this with prophet. You either are a prophet or you are not a prophet. You either are an evangelist or you're not an evangelist. It's no good calling you an evangelist if you're not. It's no good calling you a pastor if you're not. Don't look for titles, whatever you do. All you have to do, beloved, is go after God with all your heart, leaving everything and everybody. Aspire not to names. They never named Jesus Christ right. They said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And as we were thinking the other night, he never claimed to be king of anything. You'll never find he claimed himself to be a king. But it says that on his vesture, on his thigh, King of kings. That's why he didn't call him. There's no kingdom to call himself by on the earth. King of the Jews. King, king. Of course he... King of kings. Lord of lords. That's what he claims to be. But he never said it. Here then is the tremendousness of it all. You're called. And God will call you along some line. He will call you perhaps to a position. But if you're reaching for it, stop it at once, because that will stop you from getting it. Only slaves get it. And Jesus said that the master never tells the slave what he's going to do. You may read it, John 15. Masters never tells their let slaves into their counsels. Be a slave. And because he was a slave, he was elected into the counsels of God one time, and he heard words which, when he heard them, he couldn't utter them. That was it. He daren't utter them once he heard them, so what's the use of aspiring under that? He said, with my tongue I want to teach others also. That's what he wanted to do, and he heard these unspeakable words. Wasn't lawful for him to say it. When he heard it, he had to keep it locked up in his heart. I guess it nearly burst him. I remember once when I was waiting upon God, and I waited on him for a good many days, and I don't know what, and God spoke into my heart. And I don't think I've ever mentioned what he said above six times. The whole of the New Covenant revelation started with it and moved out from it. But he spoke, and I knew when he spoke it to me, it was the word of the beginning. I don't think I've ever been able to give utterance to it. I don't know whether my wife ever knows what it is. Though she'll remember the occasion when God said it. You see, glory. When you start to wait on God and you mean it, once you get there, God knows he's got absolute right by your consent and conformity of your life. For what's the use of your consent if you don't conform to it? What's the use of a young marrying young lady consenting to marry a man? She never conforms to it. Never goes to the church and gets married. What's the use of it? He doesn't believe her. He can't. You've got to conform to your consent. And when God sees that, and he sees the whole life is brought into a man's word, so that the word is his flesh, and he speaks the reality of his life as Jesus spoke that reality, and is being tested out over a period of time, God will start making the revelations to him. Don't worry, babes, if you don't get it in about the first year after you've been born again. It would kill you. Burst you. Hallelujah. God did mighty things with this man. We are here tonight as a result of his ministry unto the Gentile world. And thank God for it. He separated himself unto it. But see, above everything else, we are back in the Philippian letter, chapter 3. Verse 14. Here is his confession. The dynamic of his life. The drive of him. The thing that kept him on course. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you have to see that now we've come from calling to Christ, and calling unto a ministry, and calling unto a place, and calling unto an office, or whatever you will. You've got a calling in Christ. The high calling of God in Christ. That is, beloved, the call to which Jesus himself responded every day of his life. It was in him. The call was in him. Jesus' life as Nazareth man is the flesh of the call. He lived it out amongst men everywhere. He gave himself to it utterly. Hallelujah. Do you know why Jesus Christ gave himself utterly to the call? It was because he had to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. As you read it there. He had to attain unto it by any means. To attain unto the resurrection from the dead. He had to. You know he had to. And because he was faithful and followed that high calling that was in him, right through, pressing toward the mark for the prize, you are saved. And precisely because men and women do not press toward that mark, press toward it, not drift toward it, reaching out, hallelujah, have you ever seen it to reach for it? Lord, I want it. I covet it. We're told to earnestly covet the best gifts. That's wonderful. There's something I covet far beyond that. That's the prize of the high calling. I need the gifts. Thank God he's been pleased to give me some. But oh, beyond all that, this great prize. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pressing toward it. This great mark. What was it? The mark for which Jesus Christ pressed was the cross. All his life. He pressed to it. As soon as he appeared in public, he was called the Lamb of God. As soon as he appeared in public. Accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. From the moment he put his foot in public. Sheep for the slaughter. And for his Father's sake, he was slain all the day long. Bless him. Bless him. He knew the path of death. He got to attain unto that prize. The mark was the cross. Reach the cross, Jesus, and you're going to have the prize. What's the prize? The highest throne in heaven? No. We're told that that throne had always been his. Thy throne is forever and ever. We read about it both in the Psalms and in the book of Hebrews. That wasn't the prize that he was after. What was the prize that he was after? I'll tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the prize he was after. You say, what that? Sure. And you know what came with it as bonus? His bride. Glory be to the name of the Lord. His bride. He got the prize. No wonder old Paul said, "What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of Jesus Christ at his appearing? You're my crown. Hallelujah. I'm pressing for the mark." Glory be to God. And you'll know that that man lived a crucified life. And you know that finally he sealed his testimony with his blood. He laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. A brilliant scholar. A man who could have had the world at his feet, religiously, commercially, anything he'd taken up. A king amongst men. It was nothing to him. Nothing. I expect he broke the heart of his parents when he turned Christian. Don't you? Come on, answer up. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. It's all in the Philippian letter. But he said, "I left all that, I counted it all to be dung." What, says his mummy? All dung. Look at the money we've spent on you. Look at your education. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the other. You'll attain religious fame. You know more about the scriptures than all these scribes and Pharisees. And you're throwing it all away. Yeah, that's right. Throw it back in the devil's face. It's too big a temptation for you to yield to. Hallelujah. And what do you think his father said? Well, you imagine what his father said. I guess he disowned him. I guess they read the burial service over him. They still do today. The Jews read the burial service out over any of their tribe or family or nation that turns to Christ. He's disinherited and regarded as though he's dead. Ashamed of him. He said we're the offscouring of all things. What do you know about it? "I'm pressing for the mark," he said. The prize. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I guess when he laid his head on that block, he kissed it first and said, "Sweet death, Lord, I'm coming." I wonder if there was another Acts of the Apostles written, whether Jesus was on his feet to receive him. It's discontinued whilst he's still a prisoner in Rome. He's liberated in glory. Laid down his life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a call for you. It takes away the fear of death. It takes away the fear of man. It takes away the fear of God. It takes away the fear of Satan. It takes away the shame and the loss of everything, so far as the word is concerned. It installs and instills into you the glory and the power of the man of Calvary. You're begotten of God. You're the seed. You're in the likeness. You're going. You're on your mission. You can't turn. You won't deviate. Nothing will hold you back. Neither the wails of your in-laws or anybody. I go through God with you. What does the world know about that? What do you know about it? The call, the high calling of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you hear it? It should be pressing in your heart and burning in your very bowels. It should be ringing through your being if you're a child of God. Whether or not men think you're an apostle, or whether they don't think anything much of you save that you're a little bouncing baby in Christ, it should be there. And for somebody to talk about it, it should make you rise up within unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you a little lovesick? Oh, Father. Father, God is not only a God of love, He's a God of faith. Let's go, beloved. Let's go.